Kisiso, right in the beginning. So we're going to quote some psukim over here on the top. Parak Lamed Dalet Pasukov Test at the very end of the parsha. It says, "By ye beredes Moshe miHarsina." When he came down from Harsina, Shnei Lilkos Ha'Edus Biad Moshe. The two Lilkos Ha'Edus were in the hands of Moshe Rabbeinu Beritzo Minhor when he came down from the mountain. Moshe Lo Yodak Hikaron or Panav Bedavro Ito. He had no idea that his face was shining. He literally was shining from his face. By Yar Aron Mechol Bnei Yisrael's Moshe Rabbeinu Hikaron or Panav Ayurmi Geshtil of Aron and all Bnei Yisrael saw Moshe Rabbeinu and his face was shining. His face had that shine to him. By Yurmi Geshtil and they were afraid to approach him. They wouldn't approach him. They thought he was too scary. So Moshe called to them. He spoke to them. And it says, Vayichal Moshe midaber itam, after he finished speaking to them, Vayitin al panav masveh. He put a mask on his face to shield the light so that nobody would see the light. Vavo Moshe lefnei Hashem midaber itam, when he went in front of Hashem to speak with them. Yosir et amasvat seso. He removed the mask until he left. Vayosir et ibrah b'nei Yisrael is asher yitzuvah. And then he went to speak to b'nei Yisrael everything that whatever he commanded. And he told b'nei Yisrael everything that was there. So we're going to try to understand two parts of this. Number one, what was this light that was emanating from Moshe Rabbeinu? That's number one. Number two, what does it mean that he put on a mask? What exactly does that mask mean? So here we go. Rashi says that the word Karen refers to light streaking out like horns coming from the body. So although it doesn't mean horns, it's Michelangelo's interpretation that Karen refers to that, but Rashi does say that it does seem as if it's horns. It's light emanating like that, as if there are horns coming from his body. That's the way he understands it. The Rashbam says that anyone who translates it as horns literally, that he literally had horns, is an idiot. He calls him an idiot. There's no way you're stupid for thinking that way, says the Rashbam. How did he... I'm sorry? A literal Lashon of Rashi is, let's get it over here, Lashon Karnayim, Lashon of horns. It says, Sha'or Mavhik Ubolet Kimin Karen. The light is Mavhik. It shines forth and sticks out like horns do. And that's what it refers to over here. But I don't have it right over here. He does say that anyone who translates Misha Pirisha Zeh, you know, for Karen Mamish, Tipesh or something like that. Is it who Tipesh? That's how he words it over here. How did he get the light over here? How did he get that? So Rashi tells us that when Moshe Rabbeinu was in the caves, this happened earlier in the Parsha, he was placed in a cave. He wanted to see God's image. And God put him in a cave, put his hand over him, so to speak, passed by, and allowed Moshe Rabbeinu to see his back. We don't understand what that means. Obviously, there's no physicality to God. We don't fully understand that. But somehow, when he covered up his hand while Moshe Rabbeinu was in the cleft of the cave, there somehow he was able to get this light, this ore that shined from his face. That's Rashi's pshat. Ibn Ezra says it was from simply speaking with Hashem. You talk with God. This is what happens to you when you have a speech, some type of a speaking arrangement together with God. The honor of the Shekhinah is going to shine forth from your face. That's very similar to Rashi. Yalki Shimoni says there were sparks that emanated from God when he taught him the Torah. All three of those deal with the same basic idea. It came from God, directly from God, and being that close to God, he had a light that shone forth from his face. Those three pshatim are right there. Then you have the Baal HaTurim. The Baal HaTurim says he received it from the writing of the Luchos. By writing the Luchos, this light came from his face. In the Medrash Rabbah, Rehuda ben Nachman says when Moshe wrote the Torah, there was leftover ink in his pen, and he took that leftover ink and he rubbed it on his beard, and that's where the shine came from the leftover ink that was in his beard from what he had from the Torah. We're going to explain that a little bit later. We'll get to that Medrash Rabbah. The Chanukah of the Torah says, why did he have leftover ink? Wouldn't God have had just enough ink for whatever the Torah was written as? And he answers, there's a part of the Torah there's a part of the Torah where Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Moshe haya anav mikol adam." He was the greatest anav ma'od. He was a great anav, and he wrote the word anav without the yud. Instead of ayin nun yud vav, he wrote it without the yud. So there was an extra little letter of ink inside there that he had to be able to get this shine. That's what ended up happening, says the Chanukah Torah. Obviously, this takes a little bit of work. We'll work on this in a second. The Rush says that he was zochar this light by rubbing, as we said, the ink, the quill on his beard, and he says, and that's the minig nowadays. I don't know too many sofrim, but apparently sofrim, when they have extra ink, rub it out on their beard. They rub it in their beard instead of like a pen, like a cloth to get rid of the extra ink. They did it.
Next month.
Tell them. Ask him over there if they do that. But that says the Rosh, that's the mitzvah of what we do. Rashi and Kohala says a different shot altogether. It says, Chokmas Adam Tayir Panav, that the wisdom of a person shines on his face. It says, Talmidei Chachamim, literally the wisdom that they knew, the Torah that they knew, allowed them to shine. In the Gemara Brachos, Rabbi Yochanan came to visit Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar wasn't feeling well. Rabbi Yochanan said to him, do you want these Yisurim? Do you want to have this pain? And he told him, Lo Hain Velo Tzkar, I don't want them, I don't want the reward of them, I don't want this whatsoever. So what did Rabbi Yochanan do? Lifted up his arm. And a light shone forth from Rabbi Yochanan's arm, and there was a light there. There was a shining. Avigail, the wife of David HaMelech, before she was married to David, when she came down the mountain, a little bit of her skirt pulled up, and it showed a little bit of her leg, and a light shone forth that caused David HaMelech to want to be together with Abigail. There was something there. Choma.
She was incredibly beautiful.
Right? Yes, that's exactly correct. She's mentioned. Choma, the wife of the ex-wife of Abayi, who had already passed away. Choma. When she came to court, she tried to describe something to Rava, and she said, it was like this. And she lifted up her arms, and her shirt went a little bit down and showed a bit of her arm. And again, a light shone forth by great people that have Torah. And notice, even by a woman, Abigail and Choma, great people, they have a shine that shines forth. Rabbi Yavohu had this. Rabbi Yochanan had this. They all had this shine that came forth from them that was a type of beauty. And that's what Rashi is saying over here in Kohelet. It's not Rashi here, but Rashi and Kohelet that says that there was a shine to Talmidei Chachamim, that when you learn Torah, that's what happens to you. Yalkut Reuveni says, probably the most obvious pshat. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, what did they see?
Shining.
A shining light coming forth from his room. Meaning, this wasn't the first time this light came. When he was by Paro, the light was hidden. When he was by Paro, the light went away. It's when he came back to learn Torah, that's when the light came back. This was the light of his youth. It's called the Ora Ganus, the hidden light, and it came out from him after he had been Mekadesh himself, and that's what happened. Now, the Medrash Tanhuma says an unbelievable thing. It says, how did he get this light? It says, the Luchos were 6 tefachim tall. 6 tefachim, a tefach is about 3 inches, about 18 inches tall. It's literally just this high. Don't think of the Luchos as being these huge, whatever. They were 18 inches high, 18 inches wide. That's how big they were. It's not that big. They were big stones. Yeah, so obviously it's heavy, right? The letters were a little, they made it lighter somehow. It didn't feel like it was heavy when the letters were there. When the letters went up to Shemayim, it was different, but it didn't feel the way. The Medrash Tanhuma says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu grabbed the top 2 tefachim of the Luchos. Moshe Rabbeinu grabbed the bottom 2 tefachim of the Luchos. So to speak, it would be like this. It would be, Moshe Rabbeinu was holding like this, so there's no light. Hashem was holding like that, so there's no light. But the middle 2 tefachim, that's where the light came from, and that's how Moshe Rabbeinu became lit up. That's where he got it from. So what's pshat? Well, Chaim Knievsky explains pshat. He says the following. There are 3 parts to Torah mitzvos. There's the part that's pshat. That's understandable. That's easily understandable, that we can look at and we can figure out on our own. That's the part that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to grab easily to give over to the nation. That's the part right over there. That's the bottom 2 tefachim that he's able to give over to Klal Yisrael. There's the top 2 tefachim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu grabbed. Those are the sodos, the Torah that we'll never understand. The secrets of the Torah that we'll never in our world ever be able to understand, no matter how hard we try, we'll never get there. That's the top 2 tefachim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu grabbed. The middle 2 tefachim was the sodos of the Torah that we can understand. The parts of the Torah that are hidden, that if we try very hard and we put all our effort in, then you'll be able to guess. Moshe Rabbeinu put all of his effort to get those middle 2 tefachim, and from that he shone. That was his chokmah. He was able to shine for the fact that he worked so hard to be able to understand that, and the only people that get there are the people that work that hard to understand what that is. That's the pshat. That's the idea of what it is, the middle 2 tefachim that they were able to get to. Not the part that's easy, not the part that's way too beyond our world, but the part that's there for us. That's the idea behind it over there. The Ksav Sofer says, based on that idea, you can now understand what it means by the ink. So we said the ink of the Luchos, the extra ink, is what caused him to shine. And that's what caused him to have like a shine to his face, and that's what it was supposed to be. Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu what to write. And there's a pshat behind everything that he was writing. But there was a part to it that Moshe Rabbeinu was holding back, that he wasn't writing down. Torah Sheba'al Peh. And more than Torah Sheba'al Peh, the sodos, the secrets of the Torah, the ink, the leftover ink, is a reference to the secrets of the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu was told, but not not told to write down. That's what it refers to over here. And that's what we mean when it says this. That was what allowed his face to shine. It was the greatness of the Torah, meaning it was the leftover ink. It's not literally leftover ink. It's the Torah that was not written down, the secrets of the Torah, the Zohar, because what does Zohar mean in English?
Light.
An emanating radiance that came from him. That was the secret that allowed him to be able to become so great, that allowed him to have this light by him, and that's what it ended up being. Originally, Rashi says, Bnei Israel were affected by this great light. They looked at it, and originally, I mean, they could look at the Kisei HaKavod without a problem. Think of what they were like at Har Sinai. Think of what they were like at Kriyas Yam Suf. They saw God, but yet they weren't affected by it. But after the sin, after the Egel Azov, they were affected. They couldn't be the same anymore. They weren't able to see what they normally were able to see. The Ramban says they were scared out of their minds when they saw Moshe. And they thought he was a malach of some sort. There's a famous story of Moshe de Leon, that whoever came close to him would be considered, they would be scared. I mean, they would be frightened. Moshe de Leon went up to a person and told him all of his sins. I mean, he listed them all the way through. He said, you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and listed them all the way through. Some say this story is with the Arizal, by the way. I read it as Moshe de Leon, but others say from the Arizal. And the Yom Lois, it quotes the Arizal. By the way, he goes all the way through, and he told them all the man's sins. And the guy said, I agree with everything you said. I did do all those sins, except for one. You mentioned that I slept with a certain maidservant. I never was together with that maidservant. That never happened. So Moshe de Leon pulled it out, said, you want to see a picture of her? And he said, yes. And he pulled out the picture from his forehead. He took it and put the woman right next to him. And he looked at it and he was shocked and he said, now I remember. I was together with that woman. And he started crying and he said, how do I do tshuva? Moshe de Leon said to him, in order to do such things, you have to, you're chai sreifa. You're going to have to burn. You're going to have to burn for such a thing. He said, I'm chai sreifa? Okay, I'll go ahead and I'll do sreifa. If I have to burn for it, I'll burn for it. So Moshe de Leon said, okay, I mean, you know, we'll do what we can. What's up, Avi? Missed you. Unbelievable, yeah. So he said, we're going to have to do sreifa. So he called together the entire town, brought them all over the shul. They all came into the shul, right, and they all were watching. He pulls them over and he bought all this wood. And he said, that's not how we do this. We don't burn people by using wood. So he said, what do? So we take hot lead, hot molten lead, and we pour it down your throat until you die. So they took the lead, they started burning it. They took the guy, and the Arizal, Moshe de Leon, turned to him and said, do vidui, say kriyashma. The guy did vidui, he's crying everything, he's just crying the whole time. Right? And he does vidui, he says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And after he finishes, he sits there, he's blindfolded, and Moshe de Leon takes the boiling hot lead and puts it right near his mouth, and he's about to get near his mouth, stops, puts it away, takes a little bit of honey. Puts it inside the guy's mouth. Puts the honey in. He says, "V'sorav unech v'chatosech tuchapor." Your sins are gone. You don't have to worry about anything. So the guy looked at him and said, but I have to die for my sins. He said, you just did it. You were willing to kill yourself for your sins. That counts as if you died for your sins. You're done. You're done. You can go home now. The guy, in the end, he stayed with Moshe de Leon. He was scared out of his mind. He said, I don't want to live by myself. I think I'm going to sin again. So he stayed by Moshe de Leon. Moshe de Leon passed away. He told him, Rebbe, I don't know what I'm going to do without you. What am I going to do? He told him, don't worry. You'll be fine. A few days after his Rebbe died, he died. Moshe de Leon quoted to his Talmidim later on after death when he came to him in a dream saying that student was with him in Olam Haba. That's the idea. The idea is that once you have something there, there's a malach that you can see in his face. That was that. Now what's with the mask? What's with the mask itself? I mean, you can take one of these, by the way. But what's with the mask itself? Where was it? Unculus translates the whole thing of the mask as a base api, literally a face mask. And Rav Sadia Gaon says the same, that it had holes in it, but it was a mask that went on top of his forehead, a full mask that went on top with two holes for his eyes. Yonatan ben Uzziel translates it as a sutra, a kerchief, or almost like a talus. He was the first person to take his talus and put it all over his face that no one could see past his face. That he literally put a talus right over his face to block him from being seen. In fact, the Miyam Loes translated by Rav Aryeh Kaplan, translates it as a hood. There was a hood on him. He does not say it was a mask. He says it was a hood that went on top of his face. That's him. The Ibn Ezra says it was a shirt, coming from the word suso, which is in Parshas Vayechi, and that's what it was, like a shirt that covered up like a scarf almost, that he wrapped around his entire face so he wouldn't be able to see out. The Radak says he felt it was a veil that he put in front, and the Lek HaTov says that as well. He wore this, says Rashi, so that people wouldn't directly benefit from the light that was on his face, because he didn't want it to be used improperly. It could be that staring at it was bad for the eyes, just like staring at the sun is bad for our eyes nowadays. So it could be that that's the way it was as well. Unless it was while learning, they would not look at the light itself. Chizkuni says another simple reason. He didn't want people to be afraid of him. People were scared out of their minds of looking at him. They could not look at him. They were scared out of it. So in order to make sure, they made sure that it was on the side. It wasn't like that. In Yeshaya Perek Lamed Pasukov, it says, "Vayuineko rolls says morecha," that you have to see a Rebbe when he teaches you. It's mentioned in Krisus Davav and Erev and Daf Yud Gimel and Beis. Rebbe said that would have been greater had it seen Reb Meir's face. There's a mila to seeing your Rebbe's face. And that's what we're referring to. He took it off, said they would see his face while they were learning. There was something kosher behind that. The Ora Chaim HaKadosh says, Kavod Davar Hester Davar. Kavod Elokim Hester Davar. You should hide things. He didn't want the light to be seen by everybody so they wouldn't know what's there. You should know there's a minhag based on this that the Panachraza brings down, that after you get an aliyah or after you finish davening, you should come down with your face covered. Cover your face when you come down, either because you're embarrassed that you don't have the light or because you do have the light. And that's the minhag. The minhag is to go down with a little bit of your face covered to make sure that people don't see the light emanating from your face. But there's so much more to this. Most Rishonim and Achronim say, I shouldn't say Rishonim, most Achronim hold the masveh is not literally a mask. That's referring to something much deeper. There's something else going on throughout this entire thing. The Ralbag was the first Rishon to mention something like this, in which he said the mask was metaphorical. It did not mean that he literally had something in front of his face. Now, obviously Moshe Rabbeinu just went 120 days, 40 days, 40 days, 40 days without eating or drinking up on Har Sinai. He didn't have anything. He should have been blackened through fast. He should have been a skeletal in his appearance. That's what he should have been, but he looked absolutely healthy. The difference was the following. He came down from the mountain, and he didn't look like he had anything on him. He wasn't there. He looked like he was in a different world, and he was in a different world. He wasn't around where everybody else was. Where everybody else was talking and thinking and whatever and doing things together, he was in a different plane. He was nowhere near them. He had no shaykh of them, nothing to do with them whatsoever. When people came to him, and they had to ask him questions, and he had to deal with them, he put on the mask. What it means is, not literally put on something. He had to separate himself, literally pull himself out of the world that he was in order to bring himself to the world where other people were. He couldn't talk to them otherwise. Like Rav Avadia said, have you ever seen that picture of Prime Minister Netanyahu standing waiting for Rav Avadia Yosef to stop learning? Said he could speak to him. Rav Avadia Yosef is in his own world. He's got his glasses up right like this. He's got his face in the safer. If he didn't need another safer, he wouldn't have looked up. For 20 minutes, he's sitting there. Prime Minister Netanyahu was standing there waiting. And he said, don't bother the Rav. Let the Rav continue what he's doing. What he's doing is more important than anything that I'm doing. That's right. If anything, that speaks for something that Prime Minister Netanyahu understands. But he's willing to wait and watch Rav Avadia Yosef. There are pictures of him sitting and waiting, just watching what he is doing. This is the pshat. Moshe Rabbeinu was in a different world. People would come up to him and they were afraid to approach him. They didn't want to go up to Moshe Rabbeinu because he wasn't here. They would approach him, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to put on, like, okay, hold on a second. He'd think himself out of it, and he'd bring himself back in the world in order to talk to people. Now, the Baal Akedah, the Sefer HaChumash, argues with the Radak, with the Ralbag. He says that's not the Pashut Pshat, the Pesukim. It seems he took off the mask to talk to the people. Not he put on the mask to talk to the people. He says that the Pshat is he has to put on a mask in order to do human things, in order to eat or drink or do anything that was human. In order to do that stuff, he needed to put on a mask. He had no ability. He was so in the upper realms. He was so spiritual. He never wanted to eat. He never wanted to drink. In order to do so, he had to put on a mask in order to do so. The Ksav Sofer says something totally different, an unreal pshat. The Ksav Sofer says he was trying to explain the pshat of the Torah by dressing it up with a mask, by covering it up and not allowing people to see its true meaning. He was telling them psukim. And the people that didn't really know were sitting there like, oh, I get it. Okay, that makes sense. And they were thinking in the very lowest of terms. In the terms that didn't really explain anything. They just understood it in posh it, pshat. That's how they understood it. But there was a much deeper meaning behind it. A much deeper. And only the great men, Aaron, Nadav, Abihu, the Zakenim, they were the ones who understood it. They saw the mask behind the Torah that Moshe Rabbeinu was teaching them. There was a mask behind it. There was something behind the scenes that Moshe Rabbeinu was getting at that they just didn't get. You know, Rav Aaron Cutler used to say over this following Maisa, whenever he was giving a Musar Shmuz, he would tell them over the following thing, trying to tell them a story, he said the following. In order to learn Kabbalah from Reb Chaim Volozhin, who learned from the Grof, from the Vilna Gaon, in order to learn Kabbalah from him, you had to be an expert in Shas. You couldn't go otherwise. There was nothing to talk about. You wouldn't get anything. So they went. One time a man went, and knowing that he was ready to be tested. Reb Chaim Volozhin tested him. He was perfect. He knew Shas, Poskim, Shulchan Aruch, everything out there. He knew it. He was ready for it. Reb Chaim Volozhin said, okay, it's time for you to learn Kabbalah. They got together, and Reb Chaim Volozhin told him a story. After he finished the story, he told him a mussel, a parable, and went through. And then he told him another story. The guy said, listen, Rebbe, when are we going to learn? Like, these stories are great, but when are we going to start learning? Chaim Volozhin said, okay, it's not time for right now. We'll do something else later. They went together again, and again, Reb Chaim Volozhin gave him a story, and a mussel, and another story. The guy finally, after a couple weeks like this, he couldn't take it anymore. He hadn't learned a thing from Reb Chaim Volozhin. He just heard stories and parables and things like that, but he hadn't learned anything. He said to Reb Chaim, maybe this isn't for me. So he stopped, and he didn't learn anymore. As time went on, he started to learn Kabbalah on his own. And as he's going through, he's trying to understand the crazy concepts, and he couldn't understand. And then all of a sudden, he remembered the story that Reb Chaim Volozhin told him. And he realized that the story that Reb Chaim had told him was exactly the meaning behind the text in front of him. It was an introduction to what he was seeing in front. It was just veiled in the guise of a story, as if it was being told as a parable, as a story, or something like that. Reb Chaim Volozhin was teaching him Kabbalah through the stories that he was telling him. He just didn't get it until he was right there, and he regretted till the end of his life that he didn't learn more of those stories, more of the parables from Reb Chaim Volozhin, because the parts that he had learned, the story of the parable for, were the parts that he was able to fully understand. That's Moshe Rabbeinu taught the Torah. For those who understood it, they got it. They understood this is just a mask. The fact that these psukim over here, this is a mask for what's going on behind the scenes. The fact that it says this, the fact that it says that, that this is in this place, that's in that place. They also ordered the mask. The real Torah was behind the mask. That's how the Ksav Sofer understands what the masveh was, how he understood it. That's the concept over here. Rabbi Kida Eger says that the mask hid Moshe's true feelings. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest anav of all time. He was the greatest humble person. There was nobody like him, but he was the king. As a king, he couldn't be mokel on his kavod. He couldn't forgive the honor that he was due him. So when something happened, like by Nadav and Avihu, sometimes he had to stand up and he had to say, God kill them. God don't accept their mincha. There were times where Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he was the greatest anav, had to dress himself up, had to put on a mask to make himself seem like he was greater than he felt he actually was. That's what he did, says Rabbi Akiva Eger. He made himself look like a great gadol when he felt that he wasn't. Only when he stood in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu or in front of Bnei Yisrael while teaching Torah did he take off the mask and show himself as the true anav that he really was. So for the outside, he was able to write, I'm the greatest anav in the world. Even though that sounds like gaiva. On the outside, he was able to write it. And the reason why is because that was all a mask. On the inside, he truly was the greatest anav that you could ever imagine. He only faked it when he needed to. In a similar vein, Fatamis explains the famous Gemara. Yonas ben Uziel was the greatest of the 20 middle Talmidim of Hillel HaZaken. When Yonas ben Uziel learned, the birds that would fly over his head would burn up. The birds would just burn up completely. They say, if that was Yonas ben Uziel, what was Hillel like? What could Hillel do? He could burn up anything that was on top of his head. And the answer is that Hillel didn't burn anything up. That was the greatness of the Sfatamas. That he didn't burn anything up. So what's the big deal? I mean, I do that also. I learn all the time. I've not yet burned up a bird. No, it hasn't happened. I'm telling you right now. It hasn't happened. So I'm on the level of Hillel. I'm on the level of Hillel HaZaken. The pshat is that he could have, but he hid it with a mask. That's the pshat. Moshe Rabbeinu's greatness was that he was able to fake it so well that people thought he was normal. He wasn't. He was not normal. He was able to fake it so well, he was able to hide his true essence of what he was, very similar to the way the Rebbe Kiva Eger just learned it. He was able to hide it so that people mamash didn't know. Look at the greatest mask of all time was Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik made himself look strange to his brothers. He fooled the Shvatim, the greatest men alive, the greatest men of the generation. He fooled the Shvatim into thinking that he was a black king in Egypt. Does that make any sense to you? As great as he was, that's what he made himself seem. It's unbelievable what Yosef Atzadik was able to do, and that's what it means that Yosef put on a mask. It's the same concept. Put on a mask to hide himself from where he was. The Sefer Ma'or Vashemesh, HaChassidus HaSefer, says that people are made B'Tselem Elokim, and we all know that means in the image of God. What that means is a crazy concept. There are three Shemos of Hashem that a person can have tattooed on his forehead. There is a shame, Yud Kei Vav Kei, that we all know, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, how to pronounce it, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, and Ayah, Aleph Hey Yud Hey. You can have all three of those on your body. A true Tselem Elokim means somebody who has all three tattooed on their body, so to speak, that when you look at him, you see God. That's what it means. You literally see it. No, lobbed out. No, not literally. Not literally. Yeah, I know. Okay. No. Don't get these tattoos. Don't get these.
Even if it's on your forehead.
Even if it's on your forehead. I think there is. There's a basketball player who has the Shem Havaya tattooed on his body, I believe. What?
There's lots of them.
Yeah, there was a famous one that was either Carmelo Anthony or like there's somebody who has Yud Kei Vav Kei and it's huge on his body. I don't know who it is. So if Carmelo comes to the Bulls next year, that'll be nice. That'll be tremendous. So we'll have a guy who really believes in Yud Kei Vav Kei. So tremendous. Anyway, regardless, it says that Tselem Elokim is there. There are some people that if you look at them, you can see God on their faces. And that's the Shem Havaya. You can't really see the letters, but it's there. And that's what it means by Baruch Ko'ami Aretzki Shem Hashem Mikor Alakav Yerum Mimeka. People will see that it's on your face, and they'll be afraid of you. Literally, they're going to be afraid. They'll be afraid of the Shemos that are on top of them. Moshe Rabbeinu had all three. He was the greatest man of all time. He had a Masveh. Masveh is the gematria of 111. Okay? Now I know I got to use this. It's called Kolo. He added on one. Okay? So it's 112. 112 is the gematria of Yabok. Yud Beis Kuf. Does anybody know where that comes from? The Nachal Yabok. It's a river that Yaakov Yinu crossed to get when he fought the Malach. Do you somewhat get where this is going over here? Yabok is the gematria altogether of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, that's 65, plus Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's 26, that's 91, plus Aleph Hei Yud Hei, which is 21. 91 plus 21 is 112. And that's what he had on him. The Masveh meant that he had the shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on him at all times. That's what it referred to. By the way, as a side note, it also is Hashem Elokim. Elokim is 86. 86 plus 26 is altogether also 112. Yabok. It also is the same thing. I don't know why he gave this Adonai Havaya Ayeh over anything else, but that's what he had. When Moshe Rabbeinu had that, he literally had a masveh on him. But when he faced the Shekhinah, he made it as if he didn't have anything at all. When he faced the Shekhinah, when he learned Torah, he took it off, so to speak. He was able to be mitzamtzein himself, bring himself back a little bit, so it would be as if he didn't have the shamos on him. And we're going to end with this. The Netzuteh Shimshon says that everybody needs a tikkun for their 248 limbs, for all the different parts of their body that they have. In order to be perfect, you need to have all 248 of your limbs straight with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avraham Avinu had 243 limbs that were perfect. Everybody was perfect. There were five parts of his body that he had to perfect during his lifetime. His two eyes, that sometimes saw things that he didn't want to see. His two ears, that sometimes heard things that he didn't want to hear. And that area of the body, down there, that also sometimes was mekasha itself when he didn't want it to happen. As Avram became greater, he was able to control his eyes, his ears, and that part of the body, that it would never happen. They would never see, hear, or do anything without his permission. He controlled his eyes, his ears, and that part of the body. He could not hear Lashon Hara. It's impossible. He couldn't hear it. They might be speaking it into his face. He wouldn't hear it. He wouldn't hear it. There might be an Arab in front of him. He wouldn't see it. He was able to completely control where he was. And that gave him an extra hay. So he went from Avram, you get it? Avram was his name, to Avraham. He added a hay. Okay. Yitzchak is the gematria of 208. 208. So out of 248, he was missing 40. When was he mashlim himself? When did he perfect himself? At the age of 40. What happened at the age of 40? He married Rivka Imenu. At the age of 40, he was able to marry Rivka Imenu and make himself perfect. And that's when he was mashlim all 248 of Arm, right after the Akedah, and he was able to make himself a perfect human being. That was the Meh. and then Yaakov. Yaakov is the Gematria. Mem is 40.
No, I understand that, but say Avram gets the hay, which is 5. What does Yitzchak get?
40.
Where does Mem go?
What you just said. He was 40 years old when he married Rivka. You have to listen to the recording.
No, I get it.
Okay.
But I don't understand how that perfects it. Rivka perfects it.
248. Yeah, because when he got married, first of all, marriage is perfection in that way. But this is after the Akedah. He married Rivka Imenu. He was able to see the light on top of his tent that Sar Imenu had. That's when the perfection happened. Now, when did Yaakov become perfect? Yaakov lived through a lot of tsars. He had a lot of crazy things in his life.
Oh.
With the Esav, not exactly. Yaakov is 182. 182, 248 minus 182 is 66. Says in Itut Hashem Shom, when did he get 66? When he brought the 66 neshamos of Klal Yisrael down to Mitzrayim. Remember, Yosef, Ephraim, and Manasseh were down there, and he was number 70. Or as we said before, there might have been others. 66 was the perfection of Yaakov Avinu, and he got that when he went down to Mitzrayim. The last 17 years of his life was Vayechi Yaakov Be'aretz Mitzrayim. Vayechi were the years of his life where he was perfect. He never had that perfection until the very, very end of his life. Those last 17 years was his ultimate perfection. That's Samach Vav. If you count it all together, Mem of Yitzchak, Samach Vav of Yaakov, and Hey of Avraham Avinu, was Masva. That was the mask. He made the Masva that Yaakov Moshe Rabbeinu took was the perfection of his limbs that he got from the Avos. And that was the Masva, says the Nitzut Hashemshon. Again, not literal a mask. It was as if he took on the Tikkunim, all the perfection of all the Avos, and he put it all together. That's what it refers to. We'll stop with that, guys. Have a great